Take your Bibles, go to Colossians chapter 1. You know, of all the people who've ever lived since Adam till this day, someone estimated there have been around 60 billion people that have lived on this earth. There's 8 billion living here now. Now, most of those have been forgotten. Only a few are remembered down through time. Only a handful have risen to great prominence. But there's one person who in all history is in a class by himself. This person has been the object of more attention, more devotion, more criticism and opposition than any other person who's ever lived. Every recorded word that he has spoken has been studied, analyzed, discussed, scrutinized, and criticized by generations of philosophers and historians and theologians. Think about it, there's not a single moment since his life here on earth that there are not people talking about him or talking to him. Right? This unique person is the reason we're here today. Amen? He is the one who was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. And folks, when he was born, his cradle rocked the world. Or his manger rocked the world. No one has ever lived that has affected this world more than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Tim and Cliff have already shared with us the Christmas story in the gospel, so I wanted to take this opportunity to think about the effect Christ's birth has had in this world. If you want to stand with me as we read from God's word this morning, Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 15, says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind and wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Amen. You may be seated. We have come to adore one who has divided all history into two categories. We talk about B.C. and A.D. Before Christ, what's A.D. mean? Anno Domini. Doesn't mean after death, does it? Anno Domini, the year of our Lord. So we worship one who has split the centuries in half. You know, it's amazing to think of the influence of Jesus Christ when you consider these factors. He never wrote a book, but more books have been written about him than about any man in history. He never printed a picture or painted a picture, never wrote a poem, never composed a song. But think of all the art and poems and songs that had been written about him and to him. He never raised an army, and yet millions have laid down their lives for his sake. He never traveled more than a few miles outside the little country of Israel, yet today his influence is felt all over the world. He never spoke at one time to more than a few thousand people. But today, his teachings, his gospel, is preached to millions all around the world. His public ministry only lasted 3.5 years. But for the last 2,000 years, he has been preached and taught and lifted up by many, many congregations. What a difference he's made in this world. He never had a formal education. Yet how many schools and seminaries and colleges have been built in his honor to study his teachings? He never owned any property. You know, when he wanted to sail, he had to borrow a boat. When he wanted to ride, he had to borrow a donkey. When he wanted to make an illustration, he had to borrow a coin. Yet, folks, think of all the property and buildings that have been built and dedicated to his name. This is one of them. We built this building and dedicated it to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Jesus of Nazareth has had a greater effect upon the history of mankind than any other person who has ever lived. So we might ask the educators of America why we don't teach about him in our schools. Why we don't study his life. Why we don't study his teachings. They ought to be taught in every public school in this country. And at one time they were. Folks, it's impossible to explain Jesus. It's disastrous to ignore him. And it's fatal to reject him. I want to use the last part of verse 18 as our theme this morning. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Think about that. First of all, he is preeminent in the revelation of the Father. Preeminent in the revelation of the Father. He is the finite image of God. Now, folks, you'll never know God as you ought to know him without knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. He's the icon of God. Now, you say, but God is spirit. God is holy. God is transcendent. God is unapproachable. How can we really know God? Listen, human reasoning cannot reveal God. Religion cannot reveal God. Religion is man's attempt to find a way to heaven on his own. Rituals cannot bring us to God. Folks, only through Jesus Christ can we know the true and living God. Write this verse down, Matthew 11:27. Jesus said, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knows the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Now look at this. And he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. The Lord Jesus has revealed God to us. He is the finite image of God. No one knows God unless Jesus reveals him. Think about that. But Jesus is not just a good way to heaven. He's not even the best way to heaven. He's the only way to heaven. The only way. Now, we said that's the second most hated doctrine in the world. That Jesus is the only way to God. Now, whether you like it or not, that's what the Bible says. There's not many ways. You say, well, Brother West, that's so narrow-minded. Yes, it is, but truth is always narrow. Amen? Jesus said so, Matthew 7:14. He said, narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, those who don't like narrow-minded preaching are the same people who insist upon it in just about everything else. Give you an example. They want a narrow-minded pharmacist, right? When you take a prescription to the druggist, what if he put 10 bottles of medicine on the counter and said, just take your pick? Medicine's medicine. I'm not going to be narrow-minded about this. You just choose whatever medicine you want to take. No, we want a narrow-minded pharmacist, don't we? We want him to give us the proper medication. We want narrow-minded school teachers. One of the teachers said to her class, what's the capital of Oklahoma? And one says, Gotham City. Another says, Babylon. Another says, the North Pole. And she says, you're all right. All of you are correct. It is whatever you want it to be. Now, by the way, that's what's getting taught today. But we want narrow-minded school teachers that will give correct teaching to our children. You say, oh, Brother West, that's different. Yes, it is. That's not as important as what we're talking about here. Amen. That's not as important as spiritual truth. If there was ever a time to be narrow, folks, it's about the eternal truths of God's Word, which determines your eternal destiny, whether it be heaven or hell. Secondly, he is of first importance to God. What does it mean when it says that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature? That does not mean Jesus was the first being to be created, as some cults will teach. No, this speaks of rank. This speaks of importance. It's the same idea you find in Psalm 89:27, when God said about David, I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. Same idea. Jesus is the firstborn of every creature in the sense that he is higher than any other creature and of greater importance. Okay? Verse 16 says, all things were made by Jesus. Now think about this. If he made all things, then he himself could not be a created being, for he could not create himself. Right? Here's a question. Is Jesus God or man? The answer is yes. He's both. He's not half God, half man. Jesus of Nazareth is the unique God-man. Holy God and holy man. So first of all, Jesus came from God the Father that he might manifest God to mankind. So he is preeminent in revelation. Secondly, he is preeminent in the regulation of the universe. Three thoughts here. First of all, Jesus is the power of creation. The power of creation. Think about this. That little baby in Matthew chapter 1 is the same as the great creator God of Genesis chapter 1. Amen. The baby in the manger was his mother's creator. Think about that. When he was born, he was as old as his heavenly father, older than his mother. That's unique, isn't it? Now, I know many reject the Genesis account of creation, and they say that they believe in evolution. Now, if you believe in evolution, that's about the dumbest thing you can believe in. You're saying nothing times nobody equals everything. That's dumb. You're welcome. Folks, I could not believe in evolution even if I were an atheist, because it does not make sense. The evolutionist faces four problems. Number one, there's the problem of the scriptures. You're going to have to reject the Bible to believe in evolution. Now, if you cannot trust the Bible to tell you from whence you came, how can you trust it in telling us where we're going? The Bible tells us not only the origin of the species, but also the destiny of the species. Where are you going to spend eternity? Where are you going to go? The Bible gives us that answer. So there's a problem with Scripture. Secondly, there's the problem of salvation. If evolution is true, the Bible is not. The book of Genesis is not true. There was no Garden of Eden. There was no fall into sin. Therefore, there was no promise of redemption. Folks, if Genesis 3 is a fable, John 3 is a farce. Amen. The fact that we need to be born again is based on the fall of man, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3. And right there, you've got God's promise to send a Redeemer to save us from sin. Thirdly, there's the problem of society. Now, you keep telling people they came from beasts. Eventually, they're going to start acting like beasts. It was the philosophy of evolution, folks, that built Hitler's gas chambers, that brought about the Holocaust. They say an animal lives for three things: self-gratification, self-preservation, and self-propagation. But I know people live for the same three things. That's all they live for. They live like an animal. But that's what they've been taught, isn't it? And then fourthly, there's the problem of science. Folks, evolution is a hoax. And many scientists know it. Fred Hoyle, a leading mathematician and astronomer of the British Academy of Science, made this statement. Listen to this. He said, quote, "We must now admit to ourselves that the probability of life arising by chance and by evolution is the same probability of a tornado going through a junkyard and leaving behind a fully assembled 747 jetliner." End of quote. Folks, honest scientists admit that spontaneous generation has been proven to be a scientific impossibility by men such as Louis Pasteur 150 years ago, proven to be a hoax. It cannot be. Random, impersonal chance is not going to create complexity and design. Darwin had no idea how complex a human cell is back when he lived. They say the human body has 300 trillion cells. If you don't believe me, just go home and count yours and see. 300 trillion cells. Under a microscope, you find in a cell something called chromosomes. In them you have genes. Encoded in them is DNA. The DNA of one cell, they say, if you could take the code that's in there and put it in a book, would take 600,000 pages. That happened by chance? I don't think so. Jesus, secondly, is the preserver of creation. By him, all things consist. In other words, by him, all things hold together. See, Jesus is the glue of the galaxy. Do you know that? He holds everything together. He guides the planets in their journey. Now, people talk about natural laws, laws of nature. But folks, they're really God's laws that nature has to obey. These are the laws of God. Write the first down, Isaiah 40, verse 26. It says, "Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their hosts by number. He called them all by names, by the greatness of his might. For that he is strong in power, not one failed him. You look around at this creation, it displays the glory of God. When you think about the vastness of creation, of our universe and galaxy, you think about the precision by which all this works together. Folks, that's what made Albert Einstein turn from being an atheist to being a believer in God. He proclaimed back in 1950 that he could no longer be an atheist because he says there has to be a God. There has to be a creator of these things. He said that the universe is formulated by mathematical laws and principles, and there must be an intelligent being behind it all. And wonder of wonders, this great God cares about you and me. Isn't that amazing? This great Creator cares about us. Think of the speed of light. They say it's 186,282 miles per second. A light beam goes around the earth 7 times in 1 second. If you could turn on a flashlight and shine it around the earth, it would go around the world 7 times before you could turn it off. That's fast, isn't it? Traveling at the speed of light, it takes 8.5 minutes to reach the sun. And yet, 93 million miles away. It would take 4.5 years to reach the nearest star. In the Milky Way, our galaxy, there are 100 billion stars. Who did all that? God did. He's even named all of them. It's a lot of names, isn't it? Then number 3, Jesus is the purpose. He is the purpose for creation. All things were created by him. All things were created for him. Think about that. People say, Brother West, what's this world coming to? It's coming to Jesus. Amen. One day, it's all coming to the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns as King of Kings. He created it, and he has redeemed it, and one day he's going to claim it. Now, folks, thinking about all this, would you not agree life without Jesus would be meaningless? Amen? Life can never have meaning apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. If everything is moving toward consummation in Christ, the Bible says, Romans 11:36, of him and through him and to him are all things. Now, Eastern religions, they say that life goes around in a cycle, like reincarnation. You die and come back or something else. It's a cycle. If your karma is good, you make progress. If your karma is bad, well, you may come back as a cockroach. Reincarnation. That's why they don't eat meat. They're afraid they might be eating grandma. Amen? You know, the Bible doesn't teach that, does it? The Bible says that life is linear and moving toward a climax, which comes when the Lord Jesus comes to redeem this world. Folks, you cannot find any reason for this life apart from God's plan, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Hey, when we get to heaven, according to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, here's what we're going to be doing. Say, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. Then the third thought is this. Talk about the preeminence of Christ. He is preeminent in the reconciliation of the world. See, he says here in verse 18 that he's the head of the body, his church. Now, we know the head of the church is not in Rome, right? No, it's not in Nashville either. The Lord Jesus is the head of this church. Let's read that again. In Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. It says, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, talking to the Gentiles, that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. He is preeminent in the reconciliation of the world. Folks, think, his death and deity are inseparably linked. Not only is he the one who reveals the Father and regulates the universe, he's the one that redeemed his people. His death makes his deity knowable. And his deity makes his death meaningful. Jesus, folks, we talk about him, his birth. He was born to die. That was his major purpose in coming. That was his mission. He was born to die. Die on a cross that we might be saved. So he's the head of the body of the church, and then he's the hero of the book. You read the Bible, Jesus Christ is the hero of this book. Amen? How did Jesus create everything? By his word. All he had to do was speak. He brought everything into existence. How did he create the church? The Bible says he purchased the church with his own blood. Write this verse down, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 through 27. There it says, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. When he comes, he's coming back to claim his church that he has redeemed. Hey, that's why we are more valuable to him than all of creation. A boy once asked his pastor if he thought there was life on other planets. And the pastor said, well, no, I don't think so. The boy said, well, why did God go to all that trouble of making them? The pastor said, what trouble? It's no trouble to God. All they had to do was speak and brought it into existence. Folks, listen to me. The only time God has had any trouble was at Calvary. Amen? When Jesus died on that cross, he was experiencing the trouble that was going to take to redeem us from sin and from Satan. He had to suffer. He had to bleed. He had to die to reconcile sinful man back to God. Reconcile. Think of this. Jesus took the hand of God with one hand, the hand of sinful man with the other, and brought us together. Jesus was the only one who could reconcile us back to God. To explain Jesus is impossible. To ignore him is disastrous. To deny him is fatal. And we need to let people know that. The way of salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ. A preacher of old time named Henry Morehouse told a story about some men in London. They were at the zoo. They were having a contest to see how many rats a terrier dog could kill in a certain amount of time. And they were betting on this. The owner of the dog said that dog could kill 25 rats in a certain period of time. So they're making bets on this. They put the terrier dog in a pit with 25 vicious rats. The dog chased them with great zeal, killing one after another. But he did not kill all of them in the set period of time agreed on. So his owner lost the bet, lost a lot of money. He was so angry at that dog that he kicked it viciously over and over again. Then he took that little limp dog and threw it over a fence into a lion's cage to let the lion devour it. But the lion just looked at this pitiful creature, all bloodied and beaten. He nudged it with his nose, kind of coddled the little dog, put his paws on top of it like he was protecting it from further harm. That lion looked at the owner who had done this with a look of anger. About that time, one of the zookeepers came along and said, "Who did this? Who threw that dog into the lion's cage?" Man said, "I did. That's my dog. I got angry at him. Now I want you to go get him out for me." Zookeeper looked at the little beaten dog, and he looked at the lion protecting that little dog. The man said, "I said I want my dog. Go get it." Zookeeper said, "You do, huh? Well, I'll tell you what, I'll open the gate and you go in and get it." Morehouse said, "You know, I was like that dog. I was beaten. I was bruised by sin and by Satan. But the Lion of Judah came and rescued me. And now he is my Savior and my protector." Is that your testimony? As we stand together, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. Those who are going to be baptized can go ahead and get ready. They'll be getting ready while we have this hymn of invitation. Folks, listen, Jesus does not ask for a place in your life. He doesn't even ask for a prominent place. No, he demands preeminence in your life. If a person has a spouse, a husband or a wife, that makes Jesus preeminent in his or her life, then they're blessed. Because when you put Jesus first, you'll love others better. Amen? I want to ask you, have you given your life to Jesus? Have you done that? Do you seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? If you've not been born again, we want to invite you to come to Jesus today. Trust in Him as your Lord and Savior. Trust in Him for your eternal salvation. No, you really cannot celebrate Christmas until you do.